God is good. God is very good. God is extra special good. And he's great. So great. Well, I'm going to talk again tonight on the seven spirits of God. For those of you who have not been with us, I'll share again the experience that I had that led to this message ultimately, and more immediately upon having the experience, catapulted my walk into a whole new dimension. What we are talking about really is the reigning ones, those that are coming to help the church. There's going to be a complete life exchange, you might say, in the church. And these reigning ones will have a lot to do with that. We are so far below where we need to be to have the victories in the world that God wants to have before he takes the church home. And he needs to help us, and he knows that. He knows that what needs to be done, we can do some of it, and we must do some of it. But we can't do all of it. In fact, we can't do the most important part of it. He knows that where we need to go in this hour, you know, we can take baby steps, and we need quantum leaps. And so he's going to help us, praise the Lord. He has those, you remember David's mighty men. He had a group of guys that were just incredible. They were gifted with supernatural strength, supernatural power. He just laid himself upon David's mighty men and wrought really signs and wonders, militarily speaking, through them on behalf of Israel. And just a little side note, this has nothing to do with the message, but isn't it amazing that even in Israel today, since Israel was reestablished as a nation, God is still doing that over there. Whenever war besieges Israel, God just shows his mighty hand. It's just incredible. I love it. Israel is the land of revelation. It is true. But back to the message. Like David had mighty men that were able to do what no man could do, really, had God not anointed them to and equipped them to do what they did. They moved with supernatural, superhuman strength. And in that same respect, he has his mighty men of valor that he is getting ready to bring onto the scene. And just as David's mighty men overtook strongholds and claimed the land of victory for Israel, these mighty men of valor are going to do the same. They will overcome strongholds, and they will bring valor to the church. Isn't it amazing? Think about this for a moment. I love to think about this. Young David out there, you know, on the battlefield. I should say standing beside the battlefield. Israel cowering, you know, on the sidelines, not knowing what to do because of old Goliath. And David comes up, and he's just so arrogant. You know, he's just so arrogant in his youth, and he's so arrogant in God. He's just so arrogant, it just makes you smile. But of course, if you'd been his mother at the time, you probably wouldn't have smiled too much. You would have been standing there saying, "Son, shh, shh, that's enough. Will you stop? Someone's going to hear you, and the king is going to call you." But thankfully, she wasn't there. The brothers were, and they tried to do mom's job. But at any rate, David was heard, and he took his arrogance right onto the field. And what did he do to Goliath? Isn't it a wonderful picture? You stand there having read that, and you meditate on it, and you perceive it. If you've ever been to Israel, you know it's really easy to see. And You think about what it must have looked like that day to see this marvelous young man come from out of obscurity and destroy the chief enemy of all of Israel. And what happened? And that's the whole point of bringing this up. What happened when David took care of Goliath? Israel gained a new valor immediately. And they went out and they won the war. And that's what's going to happen when these mighty men of valor come on the scenes. Their very appearance is going to bring valor to the church. And the church will rise and do what it was called to do. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. So these reigning ones, the Bible says of David that he knew that God had exalted him for the sake of his people Israel. And as long as he remembered that, he did good. When he forgot it, he didn't do so good. But in the end of his days, of course, God forgave him, and he went out in glory. Even so, these men and women, these reigning ones, have learned deeply that this is not about them. This is about God. It's about Jesus. They've learned to the depths of their being that God has exalted them, not to make them a name, because they're no-namers. He has exalted them not to give them a face of glory, because they're faceless. He has exalted them because of his people, because of his love for his church, and for his people Israel's sake. He has exalted them, will exalt them so greatly that the church will marvel and want to be like them. But he's doing it because of his son and because the church needs them. Period. You know, God never has been in the market for trying to find people to put on pedestals. He just never has done that. Although he is a man, I mean, he looks for men that he can lift up in the glory to lead his people out to victory. He doesn't want them on pedestals. He doesn't want them on self-made pedestals. He doesn't want them on man-made pedestals. Yet God has created government. You just can't get away from it. And so while he hasn't created them to stand on self-made or man-made pedestals, he does always have a purpose for lifting men and women up. He wants to do that. He wants to give his church leaders that can lead them out to victory. That is his heart. He wants to see his church overcome. He wants to see his church, his bride, beautified. And so the church, when these reigning ones come on the scene, the church will look at them and they will love them. Those who love truth. Those who don't love truth will resent them, even hate them, despise them. Those who love money will resent them, despise them, even hate them. But those who love truth will love them. Those who do not love truth will have problems with them because they are going to be telling the church, get out of the world. Get out of the love of money. Get out of the love of pride. You know, covetousness, the whole thing. And they will reprove the church. And they will charge the church. And they will bring judgment upon the church that doesn't want to leave the world. And so these men and women will fear them, even hate them. But those who love truth will adore them because they will recognize that these people are in the world today to bring the church into Christ. And they will love them because they realize if they just follow them, they will have all they want in God. And so it's going to be a fantastic hour. It's going to be a tumultuous hour. And it's going to be a glorious hour. Praise the Lord. Are you still with me? So, I am every day for 2 years opening my Bible to Isaiah 11. And I'm praying, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding, and his delight shall be in the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, neither decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness and justice shall he judge the poor and decide with fairness for the meek, the poor and the downtrodden of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the oppressor, and the oppressor with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. I would open my Bible, I would read it, and I would pray it to the Lord. And I would say to the Lord, I know that this is about my Messiah. I know this is about the coming Messiah. It was a word to our people about the coming Messiah. It is the ministry of Jesus Christ. I know that, Lord. But something in me wants this so bad. I'd pay any price for it. I just feel like I can't even live if you don't give this to me. But if I'm praying amiss and I'm wrong, please correct me and forgive me. But if I'm not praying amiss, please give it to me. That's how I would pray every single day. And I'd pray it a lot every single day. During one of those prayer times, the Lord appeared to me. And he said, Nita, come and stand next to me. So as I rose up and I stood next to him, this double yoke bar appeared on his shoulders, you know, the kind that would go over two heads of oxen, and then extended until it fit upon my shoulders, and we were double yoked. The minute that yoke bar fit upon my shoulders, all of my lower nature, all of my human passions went down, 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 and out my feet. Now people say to me, that's stupid, that's silly, why would they go out your feet? Well, because God was trying to tell me there is a self-emptying that will have to occur before the fullness of this can come. And it, leaving out my feet was the indication of a self-emptying. You know, like liquid being emptied out of a bottle from the bottom. When I was completely emptied of self, everything that was going on inside of the Lord began to fill me until all that was going on inside of him began to go on inside of me. I no longer had my mind. I no longer had my heart. I had his mind. I had his heart. He was living in my soul. Now many Christians will say, well, Jesus lives in our soul now. Jesus lives in our spirit. And his spirit is stamped, you might say, on the forehead of our soul, the seal of his Holy Spirit, and he is dwelling in our hearts. But he cannot live where sin abides. He cannot live where darkness reigns. He cannot. So the minute he comes in to indwell the believer, his work is to help convince the believer that they don't want to live in darkness anymore. They don't want to live in the ways of the flesh, the ways of the soul, the ways of the world anymore. They want to change. And he'll keep working with them and working with them until one of two things happen. Either they become agreeable, you know, revelation strikes their mind and they think, whoa, I don't want to stay like this anymore. They become agreeable and they begin to change. Or time has elapsed and he pulls back and he leaves them like they are the rest of their life. I'll never forget one time. It was a very traumatic experience for me because I really loved the pastor that God was speaking to me about. I'd been praying for him steadily, fervently, passionately for a long time, several years, that God would bring him out of his ways and make him the kind of man of God that God wanted him to be. And one night, in the middle of the night, I wasn't awake praying, I was asleep. The angel of the Lord came and got me, put his hands under me, and said, "Don't be afraid, I'm going to take you someplace." And he picked me up, and like Superman would fly with Lois Lane, he carried me through the air to this pastor's church. And he said, I brought you here to show you what is happening behind closed doors in this church. And so he took me down into the basement where this pastor teaches. And he was teaching doctrines that were not true. He had fallen into a great deception. And he wouldn't be corrected. You know, he was convinced that he was right. He was going to stay right. No one was going to correct him. He was not correctable. I tried many times. In fact, the last time I tried, he screamed at me and told me, "Get out of my church. Don't ever come back here." And, you know, the hope of correction was gone, at least by man. And so I'm standing there. We arrived at the door of the church, and the angel put me down. And he said, "I brought you here to show you what is going on behind closed doors and the deception that this man has been allowed to enter into because he was not correctable." And he said to me, and this is why I'm telling you this story. He said, "He has committed," and he told me exactly how many sins. Now, angels are so holy, they won't even say the word sin. They will not utter it out of their mouth. So what he called it was S's. He said he has committed, and he told me exactly how many S's he's committed. And he said he only has so many S's left to commit in his whole life, or he will be lost to the kingdom. In other words, if he reached the number of sins allotted to him for his life, he would be lost to the kingdom. And that's true of everybody. When God seeks to correct, and you will not take correction, you will not change, and you continue on in the sins that are not pleasing to him, particularly displeasing to him, you can lose your soul because these sins add up. You have to understand that with every sin you commit, there's actually, you're committing 2 or 3 or 5 or 6 or 9 or 10 sins. You're never committing just a single sin. If all you do is tell a little white lie, there are other sins involved, always. Lying, the pride, perhaps covetousness, backbiting. I mean, there are many sins involved with each sin. And so when you have reached your allotted number, because you won't repent, you're lost. And so the angel took me in. He showed me what was going on behind closed doors. When it was over, my heart was terribly grieved. I was terribly broken. I've been praying for this pastor faithfully. And I said, "What is to become of him? He's committed this many sins. This is how old he is. And he only has this many sins left. What is to become of him?" And the angel of the Lord spoke to me. He said, "The judgment of God is coming upon him, and it's going to be a very, very hard judgment. It's going to be an incredibly difficult time for him. He will survive it, but the judgment is going to cleanse some of the sins so that he can survive." You see, so God has ways. The church doesn't understand these things about him, and people have become, in the church, very arrogant, very self-righteous, not wanting to be taught, You know, and the Bible said that it would be like that in these last days, didn't it? Didn't it? It said that they would want what would tickle their ears, but they would not want to be corrected. That is the curse of the last days. And what is going to happen to a church that will not be corrected? It's going to be a very difficult time. But for those who want to be corrected, God will lift them up into high glory. It's better to go through the correction, isn't it? No matter how painful it is, no matter how humiliating it is, it's better to go through the correction and be changed. Even if the correction means thrashing, terribly difficult and painful times, God will try to correct you through man. If you will not be corrected through man, he will correct you through circumstances. If you will not be corrected through circumstances, he will correct you through sickness. He will correct you and correct you and correct you, always trying to reach you. And if you won't listen, he'll let you go. And the worst judgments will come upon you. It's a very, very serious thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Amen. So God knows that he has those in his church that love him, want to change, want to be changed. They don't necessarily know how to change. They don't know how to get to where they need to go. But God has prepared for himself a standard of people that will help those who want the help. And it is these reigning ones. I'm standing next to the Lord. I'm no longer me. I am filled with him. I don't think my own thoughts. He thinks through me. I don't feel my own passions. His passions dominate my heart. And what are his passions? His passions are love, humility, meekness, tenderness, carefulness, kindness, joy. Against such things there is no law. Isn't that what the Bible says? But it gives us a whole list of things that the law will convict us of if we are not filled with the fruits of the Spirit. So here I stand. I'm owned by him, dominated by him completely, animated by him. I am basically a vessel that he has filled. And as you can imagine, you fill a vessel of water or milk or oil. A hand comes and moves that vessel from one place to another. When the vessel is done there, the hand moves it to another place and maybe to another. But the vessel doesn't move itself. And in the same respect, I had come to that place where I was not moved on my own volition, but I was moved by the Spirit of God in all that I thought and all that I did. So he looks at me and he says to me, "You have been praying for 2 years to, out of Matthew 11, 2. That's why I know how long I prayed it." And he said, "And you've been asking me for the seven spirits of God, the kingdom government." And he said, "What you are now experiencing is the answer to your prayers. This is the kingdom government. What you are experiencing is the infilling of the seven spirits of God. And it is the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, which we have discussed in the last few nights, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord." You would think to be so utterly transformed that there would be so much more involved. And indeed, there really is. I mean, the Spirit of wisdom isn't just wise thinking. The Spirit of wisdom dominates you in humility. It actually is that which gives you humility. You cannot have divine wisdom without having divine humility. The more you walk in the wisdom of God, the more humble you are going to be. The more humble you are, the more you're going to walk in the wisdom of God. They're interlinked. They're conjoined. You can't separate them. And even so, the spirit of understanding. Now, let's look at Proverbs 8. I think it's 8:14. It says, I have counsel and sound knowledge. I have understanding. I have might and power. Let's look up to verse 12. I, wisdom from God, make prudence my dwelling, and I find out knowledge and discretion. The reverent fear and worshipful awe of God includes the hatred of evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way, and perverted and twisted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound knowledge. I have understanding, and I have might and power. So we see here that although you have the spirit of understanding and the spirit of wisdom, that they too are conjoined. One nourishes the other provokes the other. I mean, they work together. And what they produce in the heart of the recipient is a vessel that God can use in ways that he cannot use the church today. You have to have the wisdom of God to go into the days that we are going into and to do it fulfilling his will, moving in the power of the kingdom, moving. Paul, or the Hebrews writer said, speaking of this power, the powers of the age to come, to move in heaven's power and authority, you must have the wisdom of God. The churches that stands today, the ministers as they stand today, cannot move in heaven's authority. He will not give it to them. You see ministries today, some that are moving in great power for healing and miracles, and you think that's heaven's authority, that's heaven's power. No, it's the gift of healing and it's the gift of miracles. It's a gift to man. It's a gift to the church. But heaven's authority and power is something that is quite different and is all-encompassing. Those who flow in heaven's power will flow in healings and miracles, it is true. But they also flow in great authority that will have tremendous effects on the nations of the world, let alone the church. It's a power. Well, the only one in the New Testament that we really see moving in it to the degree that the Lord is wanting the church to take note of is the Lord himself. And he himself said the day would come that you would do greater things. This day would come when he would give heaven's authority and heaven's power to the church and enable them to do things greater than even he himself did. But we're not there yet. I, wisdom, make prudence my dwelling place. I have counsel, and I have sound knowledge, and I have understanding. And our goal as men and women of God is to have an understanding heart. Let's look at Job, the 12th chapter. But only with God are perfect wisdom, verse 13, and might. He alone has true counsel and understanding. Behold, he tears down, and it cannot be built again. He shuts a man in, and none can open. He uses men that have come into a place of divine wisdom and might and understanding and counsel, and he uses those men and women to tear down and to build up. Remember when he gave the same call to Jeremiah, I've called you to tear down and to build up. And the church thinks that by and large, it has that capacity, it has that authority, and that it just simply isn't true. To some degree, you know, the believer can do some tearing down and some building up, but of long standing and ancient strongholds, not so. Those are given to but a few in the body of Christ to do. This body of movers and believers is like a special task force from the Lord for the benefit of the church. Very few in number are given that kind of authority and given that kind of power. But he gives it to them, accompanied by wisdom and understanding. To have the benefit of wisdom working for you, you must have an understanding heart. You won't recognize wisdom when it knocks on your door, or what to do with wisdom, how to operate with it, how to function in it, if you don't have an understanding heart. And an understanding heart is a gift from God. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. This beautiful prayer that Solomon prayed. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people who cannot be counted for multitude. So give your servant an understanding mind and a hearing heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge and rule this, your great people? Why does he want an understanding heart, or in this translation, an understanding mind and a hearing heart? So that he can discern between good and bad. That's what the spirit of understanding enables you to do. It enables you to discern true wisdom. It enables you to discern between good and bad. It enables you to discern the will of God versus the will of your own heart or the will of man. An understanding heart also enables you to discern the heart of men. And we saw that in Solomon again and again, didn't we? We saw him operate, function in wisdom and in an understanding heart, as he was able to judge the very heart of man and know what to do to bring forth justice. So why does God give an understanding heart then? For the purpose of bringing forth justice for God's people. Justice in the world. Now Solomon took these incredible gifts and he made a serious mistake. But those to whom God is going to give these gifts, that is the seven spirits of God in these last days, are going to be men and women who have been so refined that they are not going to make that mistake. They're not going to walk as Solomon walked. They're going to be used of God to bring forth justice in the earth on behalf of God's people. I don't know, it was just recently when the Lord spoke to me and he said, a matter of injustice that you have not considered. And I said, Lord, what is that? And he said, when you will not let me have my way in your life, that is injustice. When my will does not dominate your will, that is injustice. When God has put his will before us in his word and by his spirit, and we deliberately disobey it by not walking in the light of his word, we are committing injustice against God. And for that, that's not a mild thing. You know, that's enough to make you cry. Because every one of us are guilty of it. How many times in a day do we not allow God to have his way? We sing it, show us your way, Lord. Help me to submit myself, humble myself, to walk in your way. We sing it, but we don't live it. We say it, but we don't do it. And every time we don't do it, we are committing injustice against the Lord. That's why he gives this gift of understanding, so that the bearer will be able to discern between good and evil, so that the bearer will not commit injustice against God in their own life. They are to know and understand good and evil for their own life first, then for the life of others. You say, well, what is evil? What are they to discern about their own life? What is evil? What is evil? The Bible is full of understanding of what is evil. If we lie, if we cheat, if we steal, if we hate authority, if we disregard the needs of another, all of these things are evil. If we love the ways of the world more than the ways of God, this is evil in God's sight. One with a discerning heart understands what is evil and what is good, what is dark and what is light, and they yearn for the light. So the gift of understanding, the gift of the Spirit of understanding, will lead the believer once again to the light, and therefore into the bosom of God. This is the beautiful thing about the seven spirits of God. Every one of them played their part in, number one, leading you into God and out of the world. Number two, leading you into the understanding of the kingdom of God and an understanding of the kingdom of the world. Number three, they teach you how to rule and reign over the kingdom of the world and in the kingdom of God. Number four, they take you ever deeper into the understanding of the eternal so that you can be used to bring eternity into the world and into the lives of those who need it. And I might add number five. Are we up to number five? Are we? I might add number five. When you are filled with these marvelous gifts, you are given to understand the depths of the Word of God and live therein. And I just can't hardly think of any greater gift than that. God's design in this hour is to bring forth the revelation of Jesus Christ, and He is going to do it through the reigning ones. We are going to see the revelation by the way they walk, by the way they live, by the way they talk. And there will be those who will love that revelation so much that they will do anything to make it their own. So an understanding heart. Then we have the spirit of counsel. Well, let's look back at Proverbs 8. We were just there a minute ago. Let's look at it again. Wisdom has counsel, and sound knowledge has understanding. So, again, you see the spirit of wisdom working together now with the spirit of counsel. The spirit of counsel helps you to know what to do with the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of knowledge, and the spirit of understanding. The spirit of counsel helps you to recognize. The spirit of understanding helps you to understand how to work with the counsel you're given. So again, they work together. I can remember in one of our gatherings, we had come up against a very, very difficult situation. The Lord had released a very strategic word, and it just was so very, very difficult for the gathering to hear and to receive what the Lord had spoken. And so I really needed something from God. I needed to know what to do and how to pick the gathering, you know, the people of the gathering up, and move them back into faith and out of hopelessness and fear. And I didn't know what to do. So when the gathering was over that day, I went home, you know, back to my hotel room. And I spent the almost entire night in prayer. Help us know what to do. Lord Jesus, just help us. Help us pick this gathering up. Bring the people back into faith so we can move on and accomplish your will here. So we entered into the gathering. We spent our time in worship when worship was over. Well, before worship was ever over, the Lord Jesus Christ came and he stood on the platform and he was adorned in the spirit of counsel. And he began to speak beautiful things, incredible things. And as he spoke, I saw the spirit of counsel that was in him begin to move out across the whole gathering, the spirit of counsel, until it was covering the people of the gathering, and you could feel the faith arise. Now, did anyone hear what he was saying with their natural ear? No. In fact, only those who could see in the spirit even knew he was there. I could see, and there were several others that saw him. But only those that he gave the right to see that he had come knew he was there. But the words that he was speaking into the spirit was changing the heart of the people at the gathering. He was giving counsel. He was helping. I could hear him. I could hear the counsel he was giving. So I knew what to do. But to the people, they had received that counsel before I ever stood up and said verbally what he had already spoken into their hearts. It was a most marvelous thing. I've just never seen anything like it. And he changed the whole focus and the whole face of the gathering by coming to us and operating in that spirit of counsel. I can't tell you, it is just a marvelous thing to see the seven spirits of God moving, to see them affecting their work. The seven spirits of God have different colors. Did you know that? The seven torches before the throne, they're all different colors. Let me see if I can find. Would you like to know what those colors are? Okay, get out paper and pen. The spirit of might is light blue in color. The spirit of wisdom is amber in color. The spirit of the Lord is red in color. The spirit of counsel, and when I say red in color, it's not like a blood red. It's more like it's an unusual red, almost close to a watermelon color red. It's very beautiful, actually. The spirit of counsel is a very unusual green. It's not a dark green. It's really hard to describe the color of green. I wouldn't even know what color, I guess, to call it, but because it's not a spring green either. It's kind of like a blue-green, but it's not really a blue-green. Anyway, it's a beautiful green shade. The spirit of knowledge is indigo in color. The fear of the Lord is violet in color. The spirit of understanding is yellow in color. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes and he's clothed, or you might say illuminates, one of these seven spirits, then it appears on him like a garment. But if he himself does not come, the seven spirits of God will always appear as a torch when they're in a service. And when they appear, things in the service change. For instance, I ministered here one night, and I was, before I came to the pulpit, I was standing, I don't even remember, I think I was talking to one of my colleagues, Hong, Dr. Hong, and I turned around to leave her to come, you know, up here, and right in front of me stood the spirit of wisdom as a torch. And so I knew that night in the service that everything that I would have to say would be coming directly from the Spirit of the Lord. Well, the Spirit of wisdom. And he was going to give me a high wisdom to give to whoever came that night. And my message did change somewhat. It needed to change because he had something higher to give. There was more revelation released than what I was expecting. And the message was stronger, if you can imagine, than what I was expecting. And every time I would think in my mind, I want to soften this message because it feels like it's too strong, he would flash a vision in front of me of the days we are about to enter in and provoke me to strong preaching for the sake of the hearers, to lift them up out of the apathy that would hurt them so badly when this darkness comes. And so when one of the spirits of the Lord are prevalent in a service, it's a whole different dominion. It's a whole different atmosphere that is created by their presence. So the spirit of counsel, Jesus was clothed in the spirit of counsel, and it changed the whole environment of the meeting. But furthermore, it changed the whole productivity of the gathering. That day was a pinnacle meeting. It was a pinnacle time in our gathering, which enabled us to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. The next time we get together, I'm going to talk to you about the spirit of might and the spirit of knowledge and the spirit of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. Jesus was clothed, was filled, you know, being all God and all man. He was filled with the seven spirits of God because he had a high and holy purpose in the earth. He had only a limited period of time to accomplish all that God wanted to accomplish through him. His words were filled with the power of heaven. His actions were filled with the authority of heaven. Everything that Jesus did, everything that he said, was filled with heaven's purpose, heaven's authority, heaven's will. And the seven spirits of God enabled him to fulfill this high and holy calling. Can I just speak to you from my heart for a minute? I mean, we're just family here. You know, we don't have 2,000 people here. I can just speak to you from my heart, can I? Walking in this life, some may hear what I'm trying to share with you and think, well, you know, I can never get to a place like this. But Jesus told me before he left me in this particular visitation, he said, anyone who will can have this place in me. Anyone who will. Now, who fits into that category? Anyone who will. So, does that mean that there are those who cannot? Yes. Those who won't. Anyone who will can have this place in God. Now, you can imagine if the ministry we saw in Jesus Christ was a ministry as a result of being possessed by the seven spirits of God, what would happen to the world if he had 10,000 Christians possessed by the seven spirits of God? What the church does not understand, because Satan has kept the church blind. Some people say, well, it's because of the pastors. Some people say, well, it's just because the Christians don't want to hear. But you know, it's really a little of both. The pastors haven't pressed in for the information, and the church doesn't want to hear it if they give it. Because there is a call. There are requirements to walk in this life. And the requirements are, you have to leave the world behind. You cannot have all of God and all of the world too. You just can't. You can't even have all of God and a little bit of the world. Because he just won't allow it. He's very jealous of those that want to enter in to the deeper places in him. But while we cannot make that transition in our own strength, his grace is more than sufficient. And I will tell you of a truth. He will move heaven and earth to help someone who really, really, with all of their hearts, want to die to the world, to go deep in God. Why does he want to give this kind of ministry to the church? Because it's like strongholds in the earth are like, you know, are like concrete pillars filled with evil life. And dominions can work through these concrete pillars. I mean, they can work through buildings that are built, such as in Washington, D.C. Buildings. We're not talking about idols here. We're talking about buildings that are built to specific specifications through which they can work. Now, that sounds like an amazing thing. But if a devil can work more efficiently by having a building built to a certain specification, then how much more if the property has been laden with innocent blood and rituals and worship in the evil kingdom take place round about a particular area. So strongholds, satanic strongholds, are levied upon cities, levied upon areas, levied upon nations, and they become like concrete in the earth that cannot be moved. Christians can fast and pray, but if they don't have the authority to deal with these higher strongholds, some strongholds Christians can get together, fast and pray, and take care of them. But when you are dealing with dominions over the earth, that is not the case. You have to be anointed for it. If you try to tackle it and you're not anointed for it, you're not protected. And you will reap the folly, the fruits of your folly. And so, if this is true, if strongholds in the earth can be that significant and rule really for hundreds of years, if they're not torn down, they can rule for thousands of years. That's why the Lord told Israel, when you go into the land, destroy the pillars, destroy the obelisks. You know, and he gave them a whole list of things that had to be destroyed, because he knew the strongholds that were connected to those things. Now, Israel didn't have the authority that the church has. All they had to their benefit was they were moving in obedience. And had they worked all the way through the nations that they were sent to overtake and obeyed, God would have wrought a mighty victory in the whole earth. It would have affected the whole earth. So you have these strongholds that are all over the world. And God wants to break these strongholds down. But it takes a power and authority that can only come to a believer when they have abstracted the world out of their heart and soul to deal with these higher dominions. That's why there are few that can deal with them. If you haven't overcome the world will overcome you when you go into battle. If you have not overcome the spirit of the world will destroy you when you go into battle. If you're going against the Goliaths, now if you're not going against the Goliaths, things change. But when you're going against the Goliaths, you have got to have the world out of you if you're going to confront and rule. At least you have to have a deep work of having the world out of you if you're going to confront and rule. If you are ruled by the world, the spirit of the world, because you won't give the world up, how are you going to bring a dominion down? Satan can't cast out Satan. Well, he won't cast out Satan. Not only can he, but he won't. But if you are the slave, you're not going to rule. So you must be willing to leave the world behind. These reigning ones have been willing to leave the world behind. They have the world removed from their soul to gain the life of the seven spirits of God so that they can rule and reign throughout the earth. God needs them to break the strongholds that are crippling the church. Now, can someone create a mighty man of valor in someone else if they have not paid the price to go there themselves? No. That's why the church is so ineffective, because God's ministers have not paid the price to be separated from the world. And they can't produce anything that they don't live in themselves. So if God wants to create a reigning church, what does he have to do? He has to find an army of people who are willing to pay the price so that he can anoint them with the authority and the power that they need to fulfill his will to heal his church. So all that is being given through these marvelous gifts is designed for the benefit of the church to bring the bride in to a place where she is without spot or wrinkle. It is a generous and wonderful gift from the Lord. But these reigning ones, they have gone through the sieve again and again and again and again to get all the impurities out so that they can walk in the high level power and authority that they need to fulfill the purpose for these end times. So I want to ask you tonight, if there is a life to be had that is greater than your own, what price would you pay to have it? Do you love what you are so much you will not be changed? Or in wisdom, have you learned to hate what you are so you can be changed? When God moves his hand across the church, where will you be? Where will you be? Where will your decisions leave you when he is picking out those that he's going to anoint? Do you love your life so much you're not willing to be marred? You're not willing to be scarred to carry the glory of the cross of your Lord Jesus Christ? If you will not carry his cross, you will not carry his glory. If you will carry his cross to the degree that you're willing to carry it, the glory will fill your soul and pour out upon his church. Where are your decisions taking you? Where are they taking you? Think about it, because the time is short. He's already begun waving his hand across the church to bring those out that have been paying the price. He'll wave it across a number of times, but you don't want him to wave it across one more time and leave you behind. Or maybe you do. Where are you tonight? The time of darkness is growing very close. It is so close, we're on the threshold of it. And the days are going to be so dark, much darker than you can possibly imagine. In light of what's coming, is it really worth not changing to walk close to God in the days of the dragon? I'm not trying to make you afraid. I am trying to make you sober. Just give you a reality check. The call is high. The price is high. He's God. He knows what it's going to take to get the world out of us. The call is high. The price is high. If you don't want to pay it, you're going to suffer in the end. My encouragement to you is that you don't put yourself in that position. You know, Jesus said a remarkable thing to the women when they were crying over him on the Via Dolorosa. He said to them, "Don't weep over me. If they will do this to me in a green tree, what will they do to you when the tree is no longer green?" So, if the enemy of your soul is going to fight for your soul today, the way he will, in a green tree, what will he do when the tree is no longer green? It's wisdom and understanding. And it is the wise response to divine counsel to get out of the world. Amen. Let's pray.